I know it is a gospel service this morning, but we're going to continue with our short series in the Nunc Dimittis, that is Simeon's song. And my intention, God willing, is for us to complete this portion of scripture before I go to India. Can I commend to you, I think he's still a young man, the Reverend Adrian Brake. He's going to be taking our Bible studies when I'm away, and I think he's going to be giving two historical talks, but they're not dry as dust history lectures. He has a real gift in making church history a living thing, and so I think he's going to be doing something of a historical nature in the Bible studies. And we've got excellent men filling the pulpit here while I'm away. But before then, let us seek to consider this song of Simeon's, which is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. And the context is what we have from verse 22 to verse 35. So it's a large section. But the Nunc Dimittis, the song itself, is found in verses 29 and 32. And we're going to start looking at that this morning. But last Sunday, we looked at the one who was singing the song. Or should I say the one who was given the song? Because this isn't like your normal song. Simeon was filled with the Holy Spirit. It was by the Spirit that he came to the temple that day. It was through the prompting of the Spirit that he knew that he wouldn't see death until he'd seen the Messiah. And this is a new song that's been given to him. And Simeon was a godly man. He was waiting for the Lord, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. What three characteristics for us to seek after. But now we're going to start looking at his song. And let me just read verses 29 to 32. "Lord, now you are letting your servants depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Nunc Dimittis, I think, is Latin for letting one depart, this release. And this is quite an amazing statement that Simeon is making here. He's an old man, and he knows he's going to die. And what he's saying is, "Lord, I'm ready to die." And he's not saying that because he's had enough of life and he's suffering from depression. He's actually able to look death in the face and say, "I'm not ashamed." Now, that is why I read from 2 Timothy 1, because there we had another man facing death, with similar hope in his heart. You know, we tend, or used to tend, to have a stiff upper lip when it came to these things. Our generation now is different. There was a time when sex was the taboo subject and death wasn't. But then it changed, and sex was no longer a taboo matter, but death was. But I believe in this generation, both those things are no longer taboo subjects, and people are afraid to die. But Simeon wasn't. And if you look at the great Apostle Paul, as he was coming to the end of his life, and he was in a dungeon awaiting execution at any moment, he'd been treated appallingly, not just by the Roman authorities who were going to execute him, but even by the churches. He had been left to himself. The churches had turned their backs on him, and he isn't resigning, as it were, and saying, I'm going to give up on life. He's writing to Timothy, who is full of fear and foreboding. And Paul says, it's all right, Timothy. I am not ashamed. 2 Timothy 1:12. I'm full of anticipation. I'm not put out. And do you know why? Because I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed unto him against that day. The Apostle Peter, writing his letter, says that Christians have a living, a lively hope. Now, don't you want that? We are all facing death. We don't know when it's going to come to us, but at some point in the future, there is going to be this separation of body and soul. That's what death is. Man is appointed once to die, and after that, the judgment. Don't you want to be able to stand on the brink of eternity and say, it's all right. I know where I'm going. I'm ready. Now, that is what I want. And I'm sure, if we're honest with ourselves, every one of us here this morning wants to know something of that. When I was younger, I was really spoken to by words that Freddie Mercury, of all people, sang in one of his last ever songs. He was dying of AIDS, and he knew he didn't have long left. And the song is called Mother Love, and there are words in it which go something like this. I can't stand to see you cry. I long for peace before I die. And I don't think he was putting that on. He was standing on the brink of eternity, and he longed to know that it was right between him and God. And here we are. We're getting older. We read it in the paper. There's death on every page. And when you get to a certain age, when you read the obituaries and you look at the age of half the people that have died, they're younger than you are. And it really speaks to you then. So how can we have this living hope that Simeon had? Now let's look at the phrase here he uses. It's a very interesting phrase. He talks about release. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. It means release in the original. That word departs. Now, what kind of connotation does that word have? Well, it's the release from being in a cage. That's what it means. So the Bible thinks of our bodies as a tent, and we're in them. And what happens at death is that there's a release. Now, there is something very painful about that process where the soul leaves the body. The body goes to the grave and it rots and is eaten of worms. But the soul goes on into eternity. But there is a release. And what Simeon is saying here is, Lord, I feel like a little bird in my cage of this body, and I just want to be freed from it. I just want to be able to fly, not being bound. Don't you feel like that at times? That we're in these bodies and we need to be freed. And this is why people experiment with mind-bending drugs. They want to break through. And it doesn't happen like that. Very well then, this is what we want to consider this morning. Let me just give you another example. This is from church history. This is why church history is so important. You think of John Wesley, the brother of Charles Wesley, one of our greatest hymn writers. He thought he was a Christian, and he thought that by becoming a minister, it would guarantee him peace with God and a place in heaven. And he didn't just become a minister, he became a missionary. And in the 18th century, he went to Georgia in North America. And a transatlantic voyage then wasn't a cruise. It was a very dangerous thing. And he failed miserably over in Georgia because he didn't have a gospel to preach. And on the voyage back home, the vessel that he was traveling in was caught in a storm in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. And poor Wesley, with his religious veneer, didn't have any peace at all. The Lord shattered that outward vestige of religiosity. And on board that vessel, there were a group of people called Moravians. And Wesley saw them at peace in the middle of this storm. And you know what? Wesley wanted to know, how on earth were they able to be at peace in the face of death? They were not religious in that sense. They were not ministers. They were ordinary people, but they had a living hope. And he spoke to their leader, a man called Peter Bowler, and Peter Bowler explained to him what Simeon came to see and what I'm going to explain from this song this morning. Very well then, how can I have this living hope? Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. According to your word, here's the answer. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. There's the living hope. Thy salvation. He didn't say my salvation. That was Wesley's problem. He was trying to save himself. What Simeon saw was God doing something. Now, very interesting again. The word for salvation here, it is only used a couple of other times in the New Testament. Now, let me just give you those words. In Luke chapter 3, verse 6, quoting from Isaiah, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. This is not something that we come up with. It's not a do-it-yourself gospel. This is God acting. And the mood of that word in the original is energy, power. And then another place where it is found in the New Testament, again with a similar connotation, is the book of Acts. In the end of Acts, chapter 28 and verse 28. This is the mission of the church. What are we about here at Heath Evangelical Church? Well, here it is. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. We're hearing it this morning. We'll hear it in student lunch. The salvation of God, the power, as we heard last Sunday evening, the dunamos, dynamite of God. So Simeon didn't do anything to bring about his salvation. This is something that God has done. Simeon is a spectator there. He's seeing what God is doing. When God was going to lead his people from Egyptian bondage across the Red Sea, which is a symbol of salvation, to the promised land, Moses said to the people, stand still, you're not going to do anything here, and see the salvation of God. He's going to do everything. Spurgeon says, Simeon says, thy salvation. What does he see? He sees a little baby. Isn't that an amazing thing? But Simeon didn't just see a baby. He saw through the eye of faith the Son of God, a man. And that baby isn't a part of his salvation. Simeon isn't saying, I'm going to contribute something here, and then Christ is going to fill what is wanting. Oh, not at all. Jesus Christ, that little baby, is all of my salvation. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and everything in between. If he doesn't save, I've got no hope. But if he does, even a wretch like me is going to get to heaven. Thy salvation. That's what Simeon's living hope is, a living Saviour. I'm so glad that the children this morning gave the verse, one of the I ams of Christ. I am the resurrection and life. He did bring salvation, but he himself is the Savior as well. I am the resurrection and the life. It's not our faith that's our salvation. It's by faith we get that salvation. It is Christ 100% that's our salvation. I need to emphasize that. Now, let's have some illustrations here. Why is there death? God didn't initially create this world in this way. This world was made perfect, and the pinnacle of the creation was to be man. And when God created our parents, Adam and Eve, and set them in paradise, it was perfect. There was no death. Everything was harmonious. There were other creatures in the Garden of Eden, creatures that are dangerous today, but they lived in harmony with one another and with Adam and Eve. There was no illness. There were no deadly diseases. There were no wars. There was no falling out. There was no death, because there was no sin. When I take a funeral, I'm trying not to become a professional. I don't know how funeral directors can remain as they are without being converted, because they're faced with death every day. But the problem with human nature is that we anesthetize ourselves to it. We become professional to it. And I'm praying to the Lord, Lord, please don't make me a professional in the face of death. And so every funeral, whether it's at the graveside or in the crematorium, I say these words: the wages of sin is death, and the strength of sin is the law. That's why there's death in the world. It's because of sin. The devil brought sin into the world, and the devil has this leverage on us because we are sinners. What is sin? Sin is rebellion against our Creator. Sin is being separated from God. And that's what we are now. We are already spiritually dead. We're separated. And what happens when we die physically is that there's another separation. There's a separation of body and soul. And this is the worst thing. That leads then to eternal separation between us and God. And it's all because God is holy and we are sinners. The wages of sin is death. The strength of sin is the law. The law of God convicts us that we are indeed sinners. There's the well-known illustration. If there's a sign which says, do not walk on the grass, we all have this instinctive desire to break that law. That's sin. Now, this is the first illustration. We can't do anything about our sin. If salvation is of us, then we would be able to abolish death, because it's the consequences of sin. But we haven't come up with that yet. No matter how many inventions our scientists come up with, they've never been able to deal with death. There is talk about having our bodies frozen so that if something was found that was a cure for death, then our bodies could be refrozen. Well, I'm sorry. I'm not getting that. If sin can be dealt with, then death can be cancelled. And this is what Simeon sees. I don't know how clearly he saw it, but he saw enough in order to be saved, that in Christ there was to be salvation. So what is my illustration? This is the illustration. The sting of death is sin. I've used it before, but if some of you haven't heard it, it's very important. There's a difference between the sting of a bumblebee and the sting of a wasp. If a wasp stings you, it can sting you again, because the wasp retains the needle. But a bumblebee, once it stings one person, it lodges the needle in that person. And the bumblebee then dies. And it's like that with sin and with God's dealings with it. God is just. God must punish sin. And so if another can take the punishment for your sin and mine, then death is no longer a problem. And that's what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to take the sting of sin upon us. And he came not so much in order to live. His main purpose in being born and in coming into this world was in order to go to that cross and to stand before God as a condemned sinner. Not that he was a sinner, he was perfect, the only perfect human being. But in my place condemned, he stood. And what happened on that cross was that the sting of my sin, the sting of God's people's sins were all put on Jesus Christ. And he took it all. He drank the cup of the wrath of God down to the bottom. All the poison was taken by him. And so he abolished death. And for a person in Christ, death is like that bee that has already stung somebody. It may make a noise. It may look intimidating. But it's got no hold. The death of death and the death of Christ, wrote John Owen. So there is Simeon's hope. Thy salvation. Let me give you another illustration, because I want us to see this. I know only the Spirit can open our eyes, as I said to the children. But this is so important, because our tendency is works. We will try, like Wesley, by religious deeds or good works to make peace with God. But even when we see that they do not avail, we will try to make our faith the basis of our salvation. But it's not. It's all of Christ. Let me give you this picture. I'm sure you've been to the Vale of Glamorgan, one of the most beautiful parts of this country. And on a clear day, you can see from the Vale of Glamorgan, Somerset, across the Bristol Channel. Now, in Welsh, Somerset is called Gwlad yr Haf, the land of summer. And I always thought when I was young that it was heaven. And that here we are, on earth, South Glamorgan, as it used to be called, and there was heaven, the land of summer. But there was no way across because of the Bristol Channel. And this is what Christ is, another one of the I Ams. I am the way. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, there's always been talk of a barrage being built across the Bristol Channel. Now, if that was to happen, there'd be a way across from South Glamorgan to Somerset. But we won't have a barrage, probably. But there is a way from this world to heaven. And Jesus is the way, not our faith. And if you think of a structure like the Severn Bridge, don't you wonder when you're crossing it, how much weight can it take? All this traffic, is it going to be able to take it? Especially when you go on the old Severn Bridge on a windy day and it's swaying. Is it really going to be able to hold? Have you ever asked that question of Christ? How much weight can he take? My friend, Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, can take an infinite amount of weight. Think of Simeon putting all his sin, all his trust on Christ. There's enough. Think of all the people in the Old Testament that exercised faith in him. Think of all the ones mentioned in the New Testament. Think of all the ones in the subsequent history of the church. We're thinking of billions and billions here. He still hasn't broken. And if you lay your sin on Jesus this morning, he will take the weight. Are you going to do that? Bearing all my burdens, sorrows, sins, and cares. At thy feet I lay them. and I leave them there. I am trusting thee. I'm resting on thee. I better not do it too hard on this pulpit. It's already leaning. I am resting on thee, Lord Jesus, trusting only thee, trusting thee for full salvation, great and free. So Simeon had this living hope because he had a living Savior. And all he says, we're going to need more time to look at this song in detail, but for this morning, all he's saying is, Lord, it's all right. I'm ready to go. Not because I'm fed up with life, because I have a hope, because I'm embracing thy salvation. Isn't that a lovely illustration of faith? Faith is not just to lean on Christ, but it's to take him in your arms and to say, mine, mine, mine. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. I can't imagine Simeon chanting this song. I can't even imagine him just singing this song with his head down. He would have been singing his heart out. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Isn't there a saying which says, see Naples and die? I won't ask how many of you have been to Napoli, but even if you have, you're still here. Is it possible to see something so glorious like the Bay of Naples and say, I can't live anymore? I've seen something that's beyond flesh. See Christ, and you're ready to die. Just a glimpse of the Savior and of his wondrous love to a sinner like me enables one to say, compared with Christ, in all besides, no comeliness I see. The life I now live, I live after the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There was I, over 20 years ago now, given that peace, that it was well with my soul, because Jesus had died for me. Oh, I was ready to die now, and because I'm ready to die, I'm ready to live. There's a little Welsh hymn which says, Dyma feibl anwyl Iesu, dyma rodd dy heilaw diw. This is the Bible of Jesus. This is the gift of God's right hand. Dengis hwn y ffordd i farw, dengis hwn y ffordd i fyw. This shows us how to die. This shows you how to live. If you know how to die, you can sort out the little problems of this world, because you know where you're going. Oh, I long for every one of us here this morning to be in Christ. I desire, from the youngest to the oldest, all of us to embrace Jesus Christ. My longing is to see one long crowd of people traveling on that bridge that is Jesus Christ and rejoicing because we're going home, marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. I can see children here this morning, but can you remember when, oh, you older ones were children, and coming to the end of term, I used to look forward to the end of term with a great longing. I was bullied at school. I hated it. And the end of term, especially the end of the summer term, that was the highlight of my year. I was so young, I didn't realize that in 6 weeks' time I'd have to be back in school. But it seemed like heaven, the summer holidays. As C.S. Lewis writes in The Last Battle, when we get to heaven, it'll be like the summer holidays with no need to go back to school. And it won't be a glimpse of the Savior anymore. We will see his beautiful face. and we will need faith there. We will see him with our own eyes, and we will no longer be in a sinful place. We will be in a perfect place. There will no longer be separations. We will all in Christ be together. There will be no more tears. There will be no longer this dichotomy between body and soul, because we will have a new body, a resurrected body, a body that will take us where these old, worn out bodies can't go. You know, when I'm flying, I'm usually very nervous, and when you're in the departure lounge, it's even worse. But how different on the spiritual journey. I've ministered to people who've been in the departure lounge. Some of them, like Margaret Dando, had to wait a long, long time in the departure lounge. But they've reached their destination now. Don't you find that thrilling, that this life, in the end, is but a departure lounge, and that Christ is the plane, and he's going to take us to that beautiful shore where we will be home, our true home. You see, death, it is an enemy. It's not something that should be here. It's the last enemy, but Christ has conquered it. Peace, perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. May he do that, and then it is enough. Earth's struggles soon shall cease, and Jesus' call to heaven's perfect peace. What about this hymn? See, when my latest breath shall rend the veil in twain, by death I shall escape from death, and life eternal gain. That resurrection word, that shout of victory. Once more, forever with the Lord. Amen. So let it be. My friends, only in Christ you can say amen in the face of death. Lord, let your servant depart in peace according to your word. I've seen your salvation. I've held him. It's not about what I've done. It's not about my feelings. It's about the word of God, the God who cannot lie. All the promises of God are yes in Jesus Christ and amen. And he's promised that he who believes on the Son shall have everlasting life. Blessed be his name. In this vale of tears, in this world that is full of death, not just that physical death which awaits us all, but that spiritual death, that death where people give up living because they've got no aim, no hope. May we thank God that we have a living hope, and that it's not about what we do. It is thy salvation, and may every one of us embrace Jesus Christ and know a new song being put in our hearts. And let us sing a song now to the Lord. 809. Forever with the Lord. Amen. So let it be. And then in this hymn there is reference to our life here on earth. Here in the body pent, absent from him I roam, yet nightly pitch my moving tent, a day's march nearer home. Number 809.